the arrows?
Yes. Okay. I really want you to understand, who needs the chart?
I have it. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Anybody need a chart? It's quite all right. You can have all the copies you want. Oh, I think you want that one. That's an agnostics chart. Oh, look at that. Every other one. That's an agnostics chart. Sorry about the condition of it. Another one? Same one.
Oh, same. Okay.
You can have another one. Oh, that's a better one back there, Hayden. Anybody else need a chart? Okay, we're coming. They're making copies right now. There he is. No, right now, Andy's doing it.
Thank you.
You're very welcome. Good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, good morning.
Thank you for your prayers for Mary Pat. Tomorrow is our ninth and last chemo treatment, Lord willing. Six were general chemo, and it was so successful. She went from 340,000 cancer cells in her body to less than one cancer cell. The last two and the one tomorrow are to keep the cancer from getting to her brain, which it has not kept. But this is so powerful, the chemo, she has to be hospitalized. Never before. They monitor her because it could ruin your kidneys. The stuff's so strong. Anyway, one more treatment tomorrow, and then, Lord willing, home Thursday, and that's it, we hope. So, thank you. She actually has felt prayer in a unique way in her life. So,
that prayer is real.
Thanks. Yes, the Lord is real, and He answers prayer. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the grand teaching concerning salvation. Build us up in our holy faith. Give us confidence that we belong to you. Encourage our hearts in love and holiness. And you give us a burden to share the good news with others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You might be tired of the chart, but I have more to share with you. I want some volunteers here. The chart distinguishes salvation in our lives in terms of past, present, and future. In terms of initial salvation, ongoing salvation, and final salvation. But again, I like to put this, which has to do with somebody coming to know the Lord and the results of that, I want to put it in a bigger biblical framework. So if I ask about time, when did God begin to think about salvation? What's the time frame? Before the beginning of the world, eternity past, by the way. Eternity really has no past or future, but to make sense of it, we say eternity past, eternity future. Yes, sir?
Well, the scripture says before the foundation of the world that we were chosen in Christ, crucified with him. Does that mean before just the earth's creation or before all of creation?
I think before certainly our creation and maybe any creation. That's Ephesians 1:4. How about 2 Timothy 1:9? God saved us, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which grace he gave to us, Jimbo, literally, before eternal ages. I do not know why the ESV says something much less than that. And my former student used to be the Bible guy. He's now a pastor. And he's, I don't know. Anyway, it says before eternal ages. So there's actually that kind of language.
Is that 2 Timothy 9?
1:9. So, we're not talking about God choosing people before creation, but if we have a panorama and we end up with the new heavens, resurrection, new heavens, new earth, we need to start there. What is God's work of salvation or his plan called in eternity past? God did the work of?
Election.
Yes, election, predestination. They can be distinguished, seems to me, in the New Testament. When speaking of salvation, they're pretty synonymous. God chose us before the creation of the world. How do you know you're chosen? Calvin says you look in the mirror is Christ. You don't try to figure out God's eternal counsels. He calls it, Calvin calls it the labyrinth. You get lost.
Amen.
It's not something we're supposed to do. You can't figure that out. No, you look in the mirror. You know you're elect because you believe in Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. We know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. We know it. Why? Because our gospel came to you with power, with conviction, and with the Holy Spirit. That's how we know. There's more to it. There's always more to it. But this chart does not deal with eternity past. But salvation begins in eternity past. Salvation was not accomplished in eternity past. It was planned by God. You say, wait a minute. If it's planned by God, it's certain to happen, right? Yes, but it didn't happen. So when theologians talk about things like eternal justification, Van and I don't like it. It's not eternal. It happens in time and space when somebody believes in Jesus. God planned to justify his elect, of course. Anybody lack a, oh, thank you, this is better. Anybody need a chart? Got plenty of them. Could you pass this back? Anybody else? No problem. That's why, did I hear another? I think there's two there at least. Oh, you two? Great, I've got two left here. Boy, they're nice ones. Anybody lacking? Okay, so I'm just trying to put this idea in the bigger framework, okay? Salvation was accomplished. The work done, we're not saved by our works. We are saved by God's work. If God the Son had not become a human being, we would not be saved. If God the Son had not become a human being and lived a sinless life, we would not be saved. If he had not died on the cross, no one would be saved. If he were not raised from the dead, I'll stop with that, and ascended. That's the work of Christ. It centers on his death and resurrection. But it is as big as his incarnation and his second coming. That's all his saving work. Center, heart and soul, death and resurrection. God planned that before the creation of the world. So God chooses people, eternity past. Salvation is accomplished. The work needed to save all the elect. The work needed to save whosoever would believe in all of history was done by Christ in the first century. That is an amazing work. Hebrews contrasts his one sacrifice with the million sacrifices in the Old Testament. My Old Testament colleagues could never give me a number, but it's a big number. This chart doesn't deal with salvation planned in eternity. It doesn't deal with the work of Christ in the first century. This deals with salvation applied. God actually causing people to come to know him. God saving people. Now, Calvin didn't do this, but post-Reformation Reformed theology came up with an order of salvation, putting the doctrines that talk about this in a logical order. John Frames shows that even that notion is confused because there are different logical orders. And so, after reading The Doctrine of the Knowledge of God by Frame, I have tried to never let myself get away by saying, oh, regeneration and faith, they're simultaneous, but regeneration is first in terms of a logical order. I say that and I go, wait a minute, you gotta define what you mean. I mean causation. Regeneration is the cause of faith. There are different orders. One is a pedagogical order. That is an order that helps us understand in terms of teaching. And as a matter of fact, the traditional Ordo Salutis order of salvation is a pedagogical order. But it's not an accurate order in the sense that sanctification is initial, progressive, and final. The Corinthians have been called to be saints. That messed up church. And surely their salvation was progressive, their sanctification was progressive. And amazingly, the whole church's sanctification will be final and perfect and entire when Jesus comes again. 1 Thessalonians 5, was it 23. May the God of peace sanctify you fully. May your whole body, soul, and spirit be kept blameless at the coming of Jesus Christ. I love the next verse. God is faithful. He will do it. We're going, contrary to our experience and your ability to imagine, we're going to be entirely sanctified. Can you imagine never thinking another sinful thought? I'm sorry, I can't. Can you imagine never having another sinful word come out of your mouth? Show me a marriage that succeeds, that endures. I'll show you two people that overlook a lot. You have to. Otherwise, you'd be divorced within a week. No, you don't overlook everything, but you overlook a lot. Well, that's just the way he is. That's her weakness. Anyway.
Hey, Robert.
Yeah.
I'm thinking about a complete sanctification. I've had some people visit the church and pass it. So they're completely and totally sanctified now. And just actually talking to Gary out there about it. One lady one time came and she was really quick to tell me she'd had an experience where she didn't sin anymore. So I said, oh, you must be very proud of that.
He
said, oh, I am.
You sneaky pastor. I had a dear guy. I love this guy. He did not love me. Why would not just an Arminian, but a anti-Calvinist Arminian come to a seminary that has the Westminster Standards openly as its standard? I don't understand. But he chafed with me, and it went like this. I give him an A or a B on his paper, but I said, Mike, please, just do the assignment. That's all. You can disagree with me. Every paper was a rant against Calvinism. So then, the day we're doing Wesleyan entire sanctification, I saw him privately before the class. He was sitting in the, I said, would you like to speak? Oh, no. So I didn't call on the man. But when we got to that business, we're using a wonderful book by a sweet Christian brother now with the Lord, Anthony Hukama of Calvin Seminary. Tony Hukama was a godly fellow. In his book, Saved by Grace, he deals with exactly these topics, and it's the best book. The best book we had for a long time was John Murray's book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, which had a audience, but intelligent laypersons. Hukama's book was for future pastors. But his writings are so clear, you could easily understand it. Saved by Grace, it's called. The key to, as in my chart, is union with Christ. Everything else is a subset. Sadly, in that great book, because he wrote his magnum opus, his great book, The Bible in the Future, he says, because I wrote that, I'm leaving out the future aspect of these things. Ah! What do I say? You've heard me say so many times, salvation is is past, it's progressive, and it's final, but mainly it is final. He leaves it out. Still, it's a great book. And when he deals with entire sanctification, he sets forth the Wesleyan view from their writings. Entire sanctification is not entire. That's a quote from them. It involves a redefining of sin so that a lot of sins are not called sins. Anyway, but at the end of that section, sweet Tony Hukuma says, we're all far too carnal like that. In other words, appreciating the other tradition. So that's what the students read, and we're talking about it. And so what? I'm naive. I never really knew somebody. So I said, well, I don't know if a person would claim that, but maybe somebody would say, my godly grandmother had it before she died. And a guy raises his hand. No, sir, he says. Respectfully, sir, that's wrong. I went to the Nazarene Seminary in Kansas City for 1 year or whatever it was, and every faculty member had to have the experience of entire sanctification. And then Mike speaks up. That's right. And the day I got it was the most humble day of my life. Well, I did not need to refute Mike, because we knew him. And like the rest of us, he was a sinner saved by grace. And he hadn't reached the state yet. Oh, my word. Anyway, I'm sorry, but that is, in my estimation, fool's gold. And the dear lady was confused. The lady that met Vance. Vance had some very unusual meetings at the church door, which I will not pursue. That would make a great entertaining book. So, I don't see how we can put these, whatever it is, 7 or 8 doctrines in a logical order, however we define that. Frame says actually there's multiple logical orders and it's confused, because sanctification is initial. God calls his people to be saints. It is certainly progressive and lifelong, and it is final. How can you put that in one place in a chart? So instead of the ordo chart, I agree with Hukuma, union with Christ envelops the whole thing. That's why it's up top. Although a person is not actually united to Christ until they believe in Christ. But I have instead emphasized not salvation planned before creation, not salvation accomplished by Jesus, but salvation applied to individuals in terms of time aspects, temporal aspects. There's initial salvation. There is progressive or lifelong salvation, and there is final salvation. Let me do the initial one. Steve, when did you believe in Christ?
Mid-20s.
And in the mid-20s, God, by his grace, worked in the life of Steve Stahlschmidt. And at one time, he was made a saint, Saint Steve. We say brother and sister, and that's the most common way Christians refer to each other in the New Testament. That's good. But we could say Saint Stephen, really, we could. He was called. He might have heard the gospel before, but this time it took. It not only hit his ears, but he was called and it hit his heart. It was an effectual calling, or to use Hukuma's terminology, not just the gospel call, which should go to all people indiscriminately. Dort says promiscuously. I'm sure the meaning has changed, but still, we don't know who the elect are. But this time, it hit his ears, and it hit the ears of his heart. I don't know how to say it. God effectively summoned him, and he believed. He was regenerated. God took out the heart of stone and gave what we see now, a heart of flesh, a tender heart that knows God. I cannot put those three things initial sanctification, effectual calling, and regeneration. I can't put them in some kind of a logical order. I can't do it. I don't think the Bible works like that. I think there are three pictures of showing God makes the first move. God gets the glory. I do think I can show, and if we have time, I'd like to do it, that each one of them, although I have to go outside of Paul, troubles me a little bit, but I have to go outside of Paul. I can show that initial sanctification in 1 Peter 1:1-2 is the cause of faith, of obeying the gospel. I believe I can show John's drawing, which is akin to Paul's calling. No one can come to me, that means believe in me, John 6:35. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. So I can show God draws or calls, and we respond. And 1 John 5:1 is famous in this regard. Everyone who says that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Regeneration and faith are simultaneous, but regeneration is God flipping the switch. Faith is the lights coming on. Good people say otherwise. Good people. But I believe they're wrong. I'm not going to keep asking you, but if you disagree with me, would you help me out by saying so? Please do. Anyway, at one moment in time, Steve turned from sin and to Christ as he's offered in the gospel. That's repentance, faith. Sometimes the Bible gives the saving response as faith. More time. Sometimes it gives it as repentance. Book of Acts is famous for that. Sometimes it combines the two. Repentance and faith. What's going on? They're two sides of one coin. Turning from sin, you automatically turn toward Christ, something else. It's two sides of one coin. It's two, they're inseparable. But be careful. These are not steps or hoops you have to jump through to be saved. My own theology professor, Robert Dunsweiler, bared his soul one day. He says, I was a student in college, apparently a Christian college, came from a bad liberal Lutheran church. There are very conservative ones. There are certainly liberal Presbyterian churches that would shiver your timbers. Oh my gosh. Anyway, how about John Hick? Presbyterian minister who also, or the woman who was also a Buddhist, whatever, you know. Whatever they call their path. Anyway, Dunsweiler said, it took me a while to get it. But the person in chapel said, you need to ask Jesus into your heart. So he said, I did. And another guy said, you need to confess Christ. He said, oh no, I asked him in my heart, but this is my theology professor. It was so good for us because we had him on a high, he didn't exalt himself, but anyway, it was good because he was humbling himself. And he, all these different ways of talking about the same thing. You have to repent. Oh boy, did I do. And finally one day on his knees in his room, he got it. He says, it's all the same thing. Spoken of in different ways. So they're not hoops. You're not saved by believing, receiving, repenting, and confessing and something, whatever, and being baptized. No. That's making a work out of the gospel, the response of the gospel. No. But John Murray is right. The faith that saves is a penitent faith. And the repentance that saves is a believing repentance. Two sides of one coin. Ah, justification. The hinge on which the door of salvation turns. The most fundamental doctrine. Why do reformers talk like that? Because Catholicism had confused the people concerning the way you get saved. Oh, the theologians taught something like this. If you ask God, he gives you grace that enables you to seek him. And if you do that, he gives you more grace that enables you to merit salvation. So they can say it's based on grace. But it's really not based on grace. It's really grace enabling you to merit, and that's not how it works. Justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You say, wait a minute here. You have indented faith and repentance to sanctification, calling, and regeneration. That's right. Sanctification, calling, and regeneration, the three pictures, are the cause of repentance, faith. You believed because God gave you new life. He regenerated you. You believed because He effectively summoned you, called you through the gospel. You believed because God, I'm not talking about difference in time. God, I'm lacking vocabulary. It's not declared, but declared you to be a saint. It's not the right word. And you believed. Repentance, faith, is before justification and adoption, not in time, but in a logical order. What's that mean? This time it means repentance and faith are the instrument, the means of justification and adoption. Salvation is by grace through faith. Adoption, I call it the shy younger sister of the gorgeous older justification. Justification gets all the credit. And I understand the Reformation was not primarily about adoption, but Calvin says an awful lot about it. And J.I. Packer in Knowing God, which if you haven't read, boy, you have devotions for half a year and you'll be blessed up one side and down the other. It's the warmest way of talking about salvation, adoption. God the Father chose us in love. He predestined you, Ephesians 1:5, to the adoption as sons. And that too, in the context, was before the creation of the world. God wants our fellowship. It's astonishing. He's everybody's father by creation in a sense, but he's not everybody's father by grace. He's only the father of those who believe in his son. But he predestined them, us, to that end. So at one moment, Steve was made a saint, called, born again. He turned from sin and turned to Christ. He was declared righteous by the just judge of the universe, God, and he was adopted into God's family. He didn't know all that. Why does God do that? It's like we're saved by grace through faith, and you might know a little bit of that, but the rest of it is like treasures we discover, which ought to make us thankful, humble, motivated. Grace is the great motivator. If you notice, Van does not blame us much, right? Oh, he'll let us blame ourselves, but it's not beating us down. Preachers do that, and they control people sometimes that way. No, grace is the great motivation of the Christian life. God saved us. Instead of hell, we get heaven. We get him now. Huh. Gratitude for grace runs our little engines, and it is inexhaustible. Keeping the law is part of the Christian life, but it's not your main motivation. That is exhaustible. It's part of the content of the Christian life. Glorification is also present, is also initial. This is how we got into this whole business. John 17, near the end. Father, I gave them your glory. Sheesh. There is hope for us. For us, brothers and sisters, if that ragtag bunch of 11 disciples had been given glory by Jesus, I know I'm being unfair. He hadn't died and risen yet. He hadn't sent the Spirit yet in the new covenant way. But goodness gracious. And then glorification is progressive. hardest verse in the Bible on the Christian life for me. We are being changed from glory to glory as we look at Christ in the mirror, as the Spirit works within us, something like that. I believe it. I don't understand it. Glorification, of course, in its most proper way, is future. Any questions on describing initial salvation in all these ways? They're all saying the same thing. We were lost and were saved. Why the multicolor presentation? Number one, sin is multicolor. So we were unholy and were made saints, sanctified. We did not have ears to hear, and we were effectually called. He gave us eyes to see, ears to hear. We were spiritually dead, and he gave us new life. So because sin is technicolor, it's multi, I'm lacking vocabulary, so salvation is multifaceted. Get it? Also, it glorifies the grace of God, and again, it humbles us. Show me a proud Calvinist, I'll show you an oxymoron. Oh, especially I know some proud Calvinist theologians. I just don't get it. What do we have to be proud of? Our sin? We're not proud of our sin. Anyway, I saw a hand out there. Yes. Yes.
I can't find a verse. There's a verse that speaks about a repentance unto salvation. That's a specific type of repentance that produces salvation. And I think the Hebrew writer speaks about that we can't come to that life-saving repentance but only one time.
Wow. You often have good ideas, but they come from lots of places. And it takes me a while to... Acts 20 talks about faith in Christ and repentance toward God. 2 Corinthians talks about there is a repentance
7-10.
That does sorrow that doesn't save, and there's another sorrow.
It won't be attrition, the contrition.
Give me the verse. I'm glad that you're not sorrowing of.
Yeah. Yeah, that one.
I'm trying to get it. It talks about it contrasts saving repentance with. You're right. So there is such a thing. In Hebrews 6, boy, oh boy. You have good thoughts, man, but whoa, they get me all over the Bible. It's impossible to renew to repentance people who profess Christ, who know the gospel, profess it, and willfully walk away. Sometimes, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 12 teach the possibility of irreversible apostasy. We had to be really careful. Somebody, Van has talked to different people in this church, walking away. Have they ever come back? He'll say, most of the time he says, no, not that I know of. Does he give up on them? No, we don't give up on them. But there's such a thing as irreversible apostasy. Esau, Hebrews 12, he did not find repentance, true, genuine repentance, although he sought it with tears. The Bible has hard things sometimes. Yes?
I feel like I already answered it in my head thinking about it, but it was more of why would that some people can hear the gospel, like me and both heard it at the same time.
Yes.
But for some reason, one receives it quicker than the other, as in like maybe I received it 10 years later, but we heard it at the same time.
Yes.
Why is it like that? Even though I think you mentioned before that like God kind of pulls our hearts towards him. Why does one person get it quicker than the other?
It's mysterious. Calvin says exactly. That's his context for talking about election. He says, in the preaching of the gospel, some people respond and others don't. He means at that one time. The result is, his answer is, the mysterious election of God. And once again, we don't go back into the labyrinth. So, The way to figure out our election is to try to scrutinize the plans of God before the... You don't do that. No, no. It's by believing in Jesus. That's how you know you're chosen. Because you wouldn't believe in Jesus if you weren't chosen. Can you improve this?
One thing, do you just say there is a divine plan of God and each wife is a little different?
Amen. The main thing is the dying thief was saved. He wasted his entire life. And most people, especially in the early church, because they thought there was only one repentance after baptism, the people who waited until their deathbed to believe, a lot of them didn't believe.
Well, remember, Tertullian, don't wait until the last seconds of your life to get baptized, because sins committed after baptism couldn't be forgiven. So,
boy, they were messed up some ways. We're messed up too. Here's the deal, though. They didn't know they were messed up. You think we're messed up? Sure. Do we know how we are? I don't know if we know. That's why we should be open to learn. That's why, at least for my students, I told them to deliberately... John Murray was a great Reformed theologian. John Murray's not going to take me for a ride. Oh, no, John Murray could take me for a ride. Jacob Arminius was an intelligent guy in his own right. He is not going to take me for a ride. People in my own tradition could... Anthony Hukuma, if he's got errors, I'm likely to get it. So anyway, I'd like to talk about final salvation now. Final salvation? By the way, just in case, in terms of the chart, you probably have it memorized, but... In terms of Z chart, arrows mean the results of calling, regeneration, justification, adoption, or lifelong. Who is this lady with this color hair? Our son Rob got her different wigs. They're so good. Tell her what happened the first time you went into the what's it called? Infusion center.
Yeah. The doctor's in front of me. I walked by and we came in the back way. I've never been in that way. And there was like a dozen nurses, male and female nurses there. I took my hat off and said, "Oh, no." they just laughed.
They lost it. Anyway, that's pretty neat. I have different... Anyway, I'll just leave that one alone.
You're better off.
You got that right. Final salvation could be spoken of in terms of... one more time, sorry. I've had to say the basic emphasis of Paul of Scripture is probably on the progressive aspect. We're supposed to think, we're supposed to hope for the final one, and that should dominate us in a way to help us live for Christ now. Get it? Right. And we're thankful for the initial business, again, to produce gratitude like that in us now, and to humble us, and to make us trust God's grace more. But salvation is properly and technically final. You're going to be perfectly sanctified. Jesus loved the church, gave himself for it. To sanctify the church, Ephesians 5, and to present her to himself as a perfect bride, without spot or blemish. I'm working on the doctrine of the church, biblical pictures, and right now the bride of Christ. Old Testament background, Jehovah is the... Israel's the wife of Jehovah. What a... Pardon my French. Whore! That's the Bible's word over and over again. And so Ray, last name Curtis? Ray, no. You listen to... Ray Ortland. His book, the second book in D.A. Carson's New Testament theology series, was called Whoredom. Israel's unfaithful wife. God's unfaithful wife. It was so offensive that he took off the whoredom part. But in going through that book, he says, he apologized. I'm in a footnote. I apologize. But he says, but I don't. Because that is exactly the language. It is almost pornographic language in the prophets. I won't even repeat it to you.
If you get any importance, I think you use the word war something like 40 times.
Anyway, God, but in His grace, has saved us. Our goal should be to be faithful servants. We're not perfect. We have confession of sin in our service, and we need it. But that is our heart's desire. God, what is... Here's the final calling. Matthew 25, sheep and goats. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the creation of the world. It combines adoption imagery, my Father, with kingdom of God in imagery. Regeneration. What is regeneration? What is resurrection of the dead, if not the great final form of regeneration in John 5? Regeneration is called spiritual resurrection. We are going to be raised immortal. We're never going to die again. Imperishable. Nancy and I were comparing our I call it an organ recital, our old groanings that we have. No more of that. Never again. Powerful bodies. Mary Pat has more reason than I to be tired with the chemo, but we don't have the strength we did X years ago. In that day, we won't get tired, I guess. Immortal, incorruptible, powerful. Glorious bodies. What? Again, you know, glory just kills me. What does that mean? We will see Christ's glory. We will be transformed by that seeing. We will partake of His glory. Justification. God will declare us righteous before men and angels. The gospel now is that verdict declared truthfully in Christ ahead of time. John 3, you know, John 3, 16, 17. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Everyone who believes is not condemned. The one who does not believe has been condemned already. That verdict can be changed, as it were, if somebody hears those words and, what's Van's words, runs to Christ, flees to Christ, as He's offered in the gospel. It's good. God will declare us righteous for His own glory. Romans 8:23 says, although we think of adoption as already, and it is, it's past, we eagerly await our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. There's a bodily aspect of salvation, and it could be spoken of in terms of these different images. And glorification, thankfully, most technically and properly, is future. We have a lot to be thankful for. Please pray with me. Father, thank You for Your grace that saves us and keeps us and will take us safely home. Make us more grateful. Help us be more attuned as we read of these things in Your Word, to understand them better. Help us grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us a heart for lost persons. Bless our pastor as he preaches the gospel and all who preach Your gospel around the world this day. Bless Your people around the world as we take the Lord's Supper together, so to speak. May it be to us a true means of grace. Bless us, we pray, through and our families, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.